we have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful God that we can gather and praise, who has granted us and given us all these things. Job was not feeling like that. It wasn't a beautiful Easter morning for Job. He was depressed to the point of wanting to die. He had lost 10 children. Imagine 10 funerals. He had had his own wife encourage him to go ahead and curse God and die himself and just get it over with. And Job is now being basically berated by his friends, three, quote, wise men who have come to admonish him to repent because he must have sinned very badly because he is suffering so badly. And in Job 14, he talks about his hope. And as Michael read for us, he talks about how there's hope, verse 7, for a tree. If it is cut down, then it might sprout again. Not a lot of hope for a stump, he'll go on to say, but there is some hope that at least if there was water, that some new growth could come, especially maybe on a younger tree. But he's like this stump I have on the PowerPoint. Job says, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for man. He says, verse 10, man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? In the grave. He's like Rover the dog. He's just dead all over. There's no more hope for him. That's how Job is feeling. Job has lost hope. You know, when you lose hope, you lose it all. I was reading an account from Robert Preston Taylor, a chaplain during World War II, who was captured by the Japanese in the Philippines. He went on the Bataan Death March, and then he was going to be held in prison camps throughout the Philippines, and then he'll be transported to Japan and to Manchuria. And he's going to spend years in the prison camps there before the end of the war. And he ministered to people in those situations, and he was talking about hope. And he said that when you lose hope, you die. And he saw that often. He says, let me give you an example. He says, there was one man who was a doctor. And he said that I saw him, and it would be basically, he's a similar case to the way it would go with others. He would have no life about him. It was hard to get him to do anything except lie around. He would just turn his face to the wall. And he would say, well, there's no use to fight this thing anymore. We fought it now for 3 years. There's no reason to continue to fight it. And he said, I would encourage him. Now, Colonel, the time is getting near. The American planes are coming. We just saw them. Don't give up now. This thing is going to end, he would encourage him. But the doctor said, there's no hope. You don't have any hope. And he turned over and he said, in 5 minutes, he was dead. He said, a man, this is his quote, could die if he wanted to. All he had to do was give up. And that's a similar account to many others who've been in those situations in prisoner of war camps or other dire straits situations, is that what causes men to survive is hope. What causes men to die is the loss of hope. In Job chapter 19, a little later, he is talking, and Job, remember, lived thousands of years in the patriarchal age, thousands of years before Christ. He never read and heard the gospel story. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about the resurrection. But in Job 19, he is hoping and he trusts that there will be something like the resurrection one day. And he says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Verse 24, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. He wants to have a remembrance after his death. And then he says this, For I know, and we sing this song coming from Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He believes that he's going to live again, that he's going to see God. He has hope. He says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, not another. My heart faints within me. Job had hope. He persevered. He continued on. He had times where he wanted to say, what is the end of this? That there is no purpose in all this suffering, and that there is no hope. But then he would revive, and he would think again about a brighter day and a new day. Even a day after his own death, when he would see God and the Redeemer would live. You see, this morning, as we think about the resurrection, as we think about our hope, as we think about what it means to be a Christian, we realize that we do not have a dead hope. We're not a dead stump out here that is long gone. But we have a living hope. We have an active, present, strengthening hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls our hope a living hope. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to that passage. We'll be studying it. Because Job never got to read this. And Job clung to hope even in the face of all his suffering without knowing the gospel. You and I should cling to hope most assuredly and most certainly, way more than Job did, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know about the resurrection. We know about Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We've been born again. We've received a new life. Isn't our nature being born again in spring? It's coming back to life. We've been born again. We've come back to life spiritually to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is going to say some very important things about our hope. And what I want you to know is that we need a living hope. You may not be this morning at the point of being like that colonel, like that doctor, who are just turning over to the wall and about to die because you've lost hope. But you may be in despair. Spiritually, you may be like that. Spiritually, your body may be lying against the wall saying, there's no hope for me spiritually. I am dead spiritually. And there's no embers of flames in there to even spark for you to have any spiritual desire. You think, I'm dead spiritually. I don't have hope. Maybe with other areas, maybe it's financially. Maybe it's with family problems or marriage problems. Maybe it's with health issues. You're thinking about your own future. And maybe it's just with your age. You looked at the calendar and those numbers keep getting up in higher and higher digits. And you're thinking, not a lot of hope for me left. Not a lot of time for me left. You see, our situation is not as dire and it's not as pressing in many ways as a prisoner of war might face. But we all face our own battles of hope, don't we? You know, in a lot of the kids' Christmas movies, they'll talk about Christmas spirit, and some thrust of the movie is trying to have this meter where the Christmas spirit in our culture has gotten low, and somebody's got to save Christmas and build the spirit back up in the culture so that there's a greater appreciation and love for one another and greater Christmas spirit. And that's, you've seen those movies. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if there was really a hope meter And this hope meter measured the level of hope for you, or the level of hope for our church, or the level of hope even for our world. I think many times, if we were to think about what's my hope meter at, do I have a living, vibrant, strong hope that's an anchor of the soul? Or am I like that doctor? I'm just turning my head against the wall, saying it's about over. I've lost hope. You see, what I want you to see is that I want you to be like Job. I want you to realize that many times you're going to get on the low end. But I want you to hear the admonition of what that chaplain said, and what he encouraged those men is, don't give up hope. Continue on. There's going to be a better day. And in the gospel, we have confidence and faith in that better day. And so Peter will tell us three things in this passage that a living hope should have. Number one, our living hope is in the resurrection, verse 3. He says we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have faith, we can have confidence because of the resurrection. When you think about what Peter's saying here, he's saying that we've been born anew, similar to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, that we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. One of the reasons that I believe God gave us the marvelous act of baptism, when we can see in a visible expression our body going underwater and our body being brought up out of water, we're reminded that our old man of sin is buried, that we die and we are raised to walk, what's the expression, Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. Just like winter, there's a dying, and then in the spring, there's a freshness, a newness of life. You've been born again if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, talks about the scariest two words in the English language when they're put together. No hope. No hope. Peter says, we've been born again to a living hope. Brethren, if there is a living hope, then there is also the other spectrum that is the end of our meter, and that is the no hope. That is death physically and spiritually when you lose hope. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? See, many people want to give us a false hope. Many people want to say we can take hope in whether it's financial things in the stock market or the future of our nation, or take hope in your age. Well, I've got many more years left to live. Or take hope in what you want to accomplish and or your past accomplishments, or even take hope in your goodness. Many of our world talk about, he's a good man. He's a good moral man. He's a good person. Take hope in our goodness. Those are not things to take hope in. They're false hopes. Peter says we've been born again to a living hope. How is this living hope? Notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 3, verse 21, he would say the same similar thing about the resurrection. For baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. What's going on in the resurrection? What's going on in baptism? It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At baptism, we tap into the resurrection power of Christ. We are born again. We are renewed. We receive a fresh start. We are saved. Our hope comes from being born again. Our hope comes because of the resurrection of Jesus. We do not depend upon our own goodness. We do not depend upon God just looking over our sins, but we depend upon the fact that God offered grace in Jesus. He gave His only begotten Son on the cross. You see, our hope comes through the resurrection. We had a on the farm, you know, if you have livestock, you're going to have dead stock. And we occasionally have animals die. And recently we had a young lamb that for whatever reason died. A lamb. Think about, in the Jewish custom, Easter, Passover, how many lambs have been slaughtered before Christ? The blood would flow in Jerusalem from all the thousands of lambs being sacrificed for the Passover lamb. So families could roast a lamb and eat a lamb and partake of the Passover as they did in Egypt long ago. Every one of those lambs stayed dead. Our lamb died. And I looked at that unblemished, white, pure, look beautiful. But it died. And we let it lay there for a little bit. And I was going by and I looked over there and at it. And I thought, there's no hope of that lamb ever coming back to life. Which made me think, how many times Christ in the old, Isaiah 53, in the new, John 1:29, the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, He's referred to as the Lamb that was slain. Christ is the Lamb that lay dead, that was slain in a brutal fashion for us, yet He's the only Lamb of all the thousands and millions of Passover lambs that the Jews have ever slaughtered. He's the only Lamb that did not stay dead. He's the only person. We understand that God and Christ sometimes raise someone back to life, but that's really a resuscitation because they would die again, Lazarus and others. They would die again. They're not still walking around. Jesus is the only person who came back to life and never died again. He was raised. He lives again. That's hope. We have hope in the resurrection, but notice verse number 4 and 5. Our living hope is in the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope means you believe and you trust in your internal inheritance. It means that you believe that you are storing up, laying up treasures in heaven. Peter could not even describe this inheritance in truly positive terms because the words would not befit it. He had to go to the negative to describe it. He had to say it is imperishable. That is, it will never perish. It is undefiled. That is, it is so far from being defiled, it is perfect, and it is unfading. Now, in our world, everything is perishable, everything can be defiled, and everything gets old. You can go buy a $40,000, $50,000 car, and it will be pristine. It will look great. But unless you leave it in a garage and wax it every few weeks, in about 30 years, that car, if it's still on the road, it's going to have a whole lot of miles. It's going to have some dings. It's going to have some scratches. The interior is going to be worn out. And probably it's going to have had some major repairs done to it. Because it fades. It perishes. But we have an inheritance that never fades, that is never going to perish, and that is always, notice, kept by the power of God for us. It is guarded by God for us. That's a living hope, a hope that trusts in our inheritance. You know, the expression here, inheritance, in the Old Testament is referred to the land of Canaan. The children of Israel were going to enter into that inheritance that God had given them, and they did when Joshua led them into the promised land. And he gave them that land. And that's an analogy for us. You and I, if we're faithful, if we don't give up, if we keep the faith, because of the resurrection, because we've been born again, we're going to receive the heavenly inheritance. We're going to have the hope, the promise of heaven. When you think about this inheritance, do you look forward to it? Do you focus on this promise of heaven? When you lose hope, when your hope meter starts getting low, when the burdens of this life get to pulling you down, when the sorrows of this life, when Job was going through what Job was going through, Job had hope of heaven, but he did not know about it as you and I know about it. He did not have John 14, where Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself." He did not have the description of Revelation 21 and 22. He did not have all the promises that you and I have, that we can go and be with Jesus, that we can live with God in that heavenly city. But he clung to hope. You and I, when our hope meter gets low, return to a living hope because you have a home in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those pilgrims who declared plainly they were seeking a homeland. You're just a sojourner here. We got to keep our mind, our focus on heaven. I was talking to an older lady not too long ago, and she was in her 90s, Miss Novella, and she was telling me that, you know, when you're younger, heaven seems a long ways off. And it does. And you got all your interests, and you got all your focus, that you got responsibilities that God has put upon us when we're young, from raising kids to working and serving and work with the church and all the things that we do. And then grandkids and all these exciting things. But she said, when you're in your 90s, it's a whole lot easier to look forward to heaven. Because you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are close. You're close to going there. You know, how would it be if all of us lived with that? With that idea that we've got the hope of heaven. And no matter what struggles and things we face on this life, we've got a guarded, assured inheritance that cannot be taken from us. It is reserved in heaven for us. But then notice the third thing Peter says is that when you have a living hope, it changes you. It changes you. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. Brethren, I appreciate what Jared talked about when he talked about how we have joy. And what a great analogy in using Jesus' words there to talk about how the disciples were going to grieve, but they were going to have joy. And how we do not live in the reality of Friday, the crucifixion. We also live in the reality of Sunday, the resurrection. We don't just mourn that our Savior died. We also rejoice that our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. And so we can have joy. Peter says that if you've got living hope, you've got joy. He says we rejoice in this. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Light bulb moment. The apostles, Jesus, the writers of the Bible, they never said it was going to be easy. They never said that once you become a Christian, it's going to be an easy street, that you'll just have all the hope you want. You'll never struggle. You'll never have despair. You'll never have problems. No. He says we can rejoice because we've got a living hope, though for a little while. we are grieved with various trials. Now, their trials were similar to those prisoner of war trials. They were experiencing during the time of Peter real suffering, hardships, persecution, loss of income, loss of family, loss of their lives at times because they were Christians. And Peter says, we rejoice. But he also says, we endure so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We endure. It changes us because we endure. Going back to my original illustration, Job endured because he had trust that his Redeemer would live. The colonel died because he lost hope and he did not persevere. Hope is about persevering. Hope is about, I'm going to keep on keeping on because I have hope. Peter says a living hope causes you to endure. The Hebrews writer in chapter 6 says it is the anchor of the soul. When the winds and the wave are throwing your boat around, hope keeps you anchored. Hope keeps you solid in God. You see, it causes us to endure. And then the last thing here, it causes us, and this is so important, it causes us to love Jesus. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you have hope, then you rejoice, you endure, and let me tell you this, you grow in your love for Jesus. None of us have seen Jesus. Peter says none of us have seen him, talking about these ones he's writing to. Peter had obviously seen him. He was an eyewitness. But the ones he's writing to later in this scattered region had not seen him. And he said, but you love him despite not having seen him. Brethren, that's us. A living hope causes you to love Jesus. This morning, I want you to think about, where's your love for the Lord? Do you love Jesus? Have you been changed because of the hope that the gospel offers? Have you been changed to say, I'm happy, I'm rejoicing through the trials of my life, I'm rejoicing, I'm going to endure, but I'm going to cling to my Lord in love. When we think about our relationship with Christ, we need to ask ourselves that question that is so basic. We know he loves us. We know that. But do we love him? Do we love Jesus? Do we love him more? When you think about a living hope, you think about the resurrection we have in Christ, you think about the hope we have in heaven, and you think about how it changes our lives. When you think about this chaplain, he was asked, how did you help people to maintain their hope? How do you help people to maintain their hope? I want to read what he says. He said, well, I did it very positively. When opportunities came up where men wanted to give up, I would tell them this. I want you to hear this out. And I want you to apply it to your Christianity. I would say, well, there's no use because there is hope. There is faith. The thing you need to do is to keep your chin up. Keep faith with your Lord. Keep faith with your family. Keep faith in the church because this thing will one day be over. We can't tell you when it will be. But we're in the same plight you are. And we believe it's going to be over. So come on now. Let's get with it and stay with it. I say that to us on this beautiful Easter morning. We're in this together. And whatever you're going with, if your hope meter is low, let me encourage you to go back to a living hope. And whatever it takes, keep on keeping on. Keep the faith. Keep the hope. And don't forget that the resurrection gives you that assurance. This morning, if you need to be born again, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from the